And tonight we're going to set our focus on verse 43. It says, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you now to bless our time tonight in your word. Thank you for all those whom you've gathered into this place. Lord, we need you even more desperately than we realize each and every day. Though you've saved us and you live in us, though we're secure in your grace, Lord, each and every day we approach you as a needy people. And thank you that you've provided for all of our needs in your Son. That, Lord, there for us is a resource, all sufficiency, that cannot be exhausted. Now, Lord, we ask you to deal with our hearts and minds tonight. May you draw lost sinners to yourself. If anyone is here tonight who doesn't know Christ, may you show them their need for your Son. And may you feed, Lord, and edify and build up your sheep. And we ask you this in Christ's name. Amen. What characterizes a healthy church? That's the question we've been asking as we've been looking at the church in its brand newness here in Acts chapter 2. When the church was first born, the first church that ever existed, it was a healthy church, obviously. It was a God-blessed church. It was a powerful church. And whatever God was blessing in that first church, I'm convinced, is what He's going to bless today. And so we're asking, what characterized that first church? What makes for a healthy church? And we've mentioned a few things so far. First of all, it was a saved church. The church invisible is made up only of saved people. People who belong to Jesus Christ. We are members of His body. The church visible should be made up only of people who really belong to His body. People who've really been saved. And so a healthy church is going to be a church that believes in a regenerate membership and insists on it, and does all that is within our power to make sure that everyone who joins the church knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This was a saved church. And because of their salvation, they had a single-mindedness about them. That's what made for their unity. So it was a saved church. Not only was it a saved church, it was a devoted church. It says in verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves." A single-minded commitment to certain things. What were they committed to? Well, they were committed to the Bible. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were devoted to one another. It says, and they were devoting themselves to the fellowship. There is a definite article there in the Greek text. It's not just to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to the fellowship, to the fellowship of God's saints. And they were a people devoted to the ordinances. It says, and to the breaking of bread. That refers to the Lord's Supper. And the true meaning of the Lord's Supper they kept in mind as they practiced that and observe that. And then they were devoting themselves to the prayers. Literally, again, there's a definite article there. To the prayers, or to the prayer. And so here was a saved church and a devoted church to the Bible, to the fellowship, to the ordinances, and to prayer. These are things that characterize a healthy church today. But tonight we come to yet another thing. You see it in verse 43. It says, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." A healthy church is a church that can only be explained by the power of God. What makes for a healthy church? Well, the power of God is at work there. And any healthy church, every true church, can only be explained by the power of God. These people were seeing things happen in them, around them, through them, that left no doubt in their mind but that God was active and God was involved with them. It says in verse 43, there were many wonders and signs taking place. Now, we've talked about it before, but let me remind you, signs and wonders are not normative for the church. Signs and wonders were confined to the first century, when God was giving the New Testament, when the foundation for His church was being laid, when the apostles were on the scene. That's when there were signs and wonders. If signs happened all the time, they would no longer be signs. If wonders happened all the time, they would no longer be wonders. And these things were for a specific time period when God was giving an authenticating witness to the fact that He was giving new revelation, that the New Testament was coming into being. And these men, the apostles, were the agents that he was working through to provide that New Testament. So signs and wonders are not normative for the church, but what is normative is that God must be at work. God's power must be the force in order for the church to exist. These signs and wonders only bore testimony to a great reality, and that is God was there in terms of being at work actively in them, through them, around them, and that will always be true for a real church. The power of God is the explanation. Now, why is that? Let me explain this tonight as we think about this together. Why must the power of God be evident wherever there's a true church? And the first reason is this: the Christian himself or herself, the Christian, can only be explained by the power of God. How do we explain you tonight, Christian? How do we explain you? How do we explain who you are? How do we explain how you think? How do we explain what's important to you? Who you live for, what you live for? How do we explain you? Do you realize you can only be explained by the power of God? I'll say it to you this way. If there's any other explanation for you but the power of God, then you're not really a Christian. Every genuine Christian can only be explained by the power of God. And God wants you, Christian, to realize this. I mean, He's the one who wants us to know that. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed for us along these lines. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know." There's something I want you to know. I'm asking God to enlighten your eyes, your spiritual eyes, so you can know something. And here's what God wants you to know. He wants you to know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, listen, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He doesn't just say, God wants you to know, I'm praying for you so that you'll understand what the greatness of His power is toward believers. He says, I want you to know what the surpassing greatness of the power is of God toward those who believe. God has shown forth His power toward all believers in an exceeding, great, unimaginable way. You can only be explained by the power of God. Let's be more specific. You realize tonight that you were raised from the dead spiritually by the power of God. That's how you were made alive. In fact, in that same passage, in Ephesians 1:18 and following, after he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to understand the greatness of the power of God toward you, toward believers, in the very next verse, verse 20, he writes this, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What kind of power explains the Christian? The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it that resurrection power explains me? Because it is that same power that raised me from the dead. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There we were, dead in our transgressions and sins before God. Not loving God, not desiring God, not understanding God or His truth. The Holy Spirit of God not present in us. We were spiritually dead. Now we sit here, if we're Christians in this place tonight, having been made alive in our spirit, Christ dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We love the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. We understand the Lord to the degree that we've matured. We have an understanding of His Word. What happened to us? When we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with His Son. And it was the very same power that raised His Son from the tomb that raised you and I spiritually. You're only explained by the power of God. You were raised from the dead by the power of God. Not only that, but do you realize that tonight as a believer, you sit in this place having already been given everything you need for life and godliness? You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You are in no way, form, or fashion a spiritual pauper. You have everything you need. And how does the Bible describe that to us? 2 Peter 1:3, listen to this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We emphasize the fact that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, but we forget that he begins that statement with, his divine power granted this to you. He goes on to explain it further in the verse, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How did I come to have everything I need for life and godliness? Through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how did I come to know Jesus Christ in a true and genuine way? By divine power. So you were raised by the power of God. Everything's been provided for you by the power of God. And right now, if you look at your life today and what the Lord is doing in your life, do you realize the ongoing changes in your life, that thing that we call sanctification, that thing that we call spiritual growth, do you realize all of that is being accomplished by the power of God? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." According to the power that works, present tense, is at work right now. His power is at work right now within us. That's how we can explain what God is doing in us and through us and around us. Philippians 2:13 puts it this way, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Where does the desire come from to do His good pleasure? Where does the ability come from to do His good pleasure? It comes from Him. He is at work in you. His power is operating within you. This is how it happens. Saved by the power of God, provided for by the power of God, changed, being changed by the power of God. Not only that, the Bible says we're being kept by the power of God. How do I know you won't be lost? You say, "I'm saved. I know Christ." All right. Well, how do I know you'll be saved forever? Who explains the fact that if you've truly been saved, you'll be saved forever? Who explains that? 1 Peter 1:5, speaking of believers, says this, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." It is God who is keeping you, Christian. It is God who protects you. It is God who preserves you in faith. Why do you keep on loving Him and believing in Him and trusting Him and walking with Him? Because of the power of God. We've said it many times, but I rejoice to say it many more times. It is not you and I so much holding on to Jesus as it is Jesus who holds on to us. We've been placed in the hand of God. No one is able to snatch us out. And by His very power, He keeps us in faith. Kept by the power of God. And the Bible teaches that one day we will be glorified by the power of God. I mean, we'll be actually given a new body. One that is imperishable. One that is completely free of the flesh. One in which there's no battle, no struggle with sin. No weariness, none of that fragile nature that we know so well in our humanness. It'll all be taken away. And we will be made like our Savior by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 13:4, "For indeed He was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God," speaking of Christ. "For we also are weak in Him, yet we shall live with Him because of the power of God directed toward you." And 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." One day, He will raise us up through His power. Saved by the power of God, provided for by the power of God, changed by the power of God, kept by the power of God, one day glorified by the power of God. In fact, we can say it this way, everything genuinely Christian going on in your life right now is explained by the power of God. Everything that's really Christian. Let me give you a few examples, just everyday things. When the Lord gives you grace in the midst of your weaknesses, do you know why He does it? Do you know what's being put on display whenever you know God's grace in the midst of your weaknesses? It's the power of God. Remember when the Apostle Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed? 3 times he asked God to do it. And what did the Lord tell him? 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says this, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Paul then says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When you see a believer with weaknesses, physical weaknesses, ailments, whatever it may be, and God shows Himself strong in their life, what is that? That's His power on display. In the midst of our sufferings, whenever we suffer for Christ in a godly fashion, God's power is put on display there. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Join with me in suffering for the gospel in accordance with, according to, the power of God. When you suffer, really suffer as a Christian, when you suffer standing in the right place, when you suffer in a way that magnifies the Lord and cannot be explained by you, what is the Lord doing? He is putting on display His power. In weaknesses, the power of God is displayed. In sufferings, not only that, this is a joyful thought to me. Do you realize anything you really understand about Christianity is explained by the power of God? When I stand up here and preach what I've learned during the week, how did I learn it? How do we explain it? If I really learned it, I mean, if I really have been taught by the Spirit of God and I've learned something, there is the power of God on display. And when you learn something, there is the power of God on display. I'll show you this in a book we have studied a long time, over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3. Look over there with me. Let me remind you of something. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at how the apostle prays for believers, how he prays for us in verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you..." I'm asking God to give you something. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened..." What does the Bible say? "With power through His Spirit." Where? In the inner man. Why? Why do you need to be strengthened with God's power in your inner man? Next statement. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love..." Get this. "May be able..." May have the ability, may have the capacity "to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." May the Lord strengthen you in your inner man so that you may be able to comprehend these things I'm teaching you. That's what he's saying. I wonder, do you remember that? When you get up in the morning and you open your Bible and you begin to read, do you ask God to strengthen you with His power so that you'll be able to comprehend the things that you need to learn? And I'm telling you, beloved, you know this, there is a vast difference between information and the Lord really teaching you something. And you can gather your information without the power of God, but you'll never really learn anything in the Christian life apart from Him doing a work in you. How do you explain the Christian learning? Anything. The power of God. When you have a desire, we mentioned this earlier, but there's another verse that comes to mind. When you have a desire for goodness, to carry out the work of faith, that's explained by the power of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I pray that Jesus would be glorified in you and you would be glorified in Him, and that those desires that God has given you for goodness and a walk of faith, oh, I pray, the apostle writes, that God would fulfill that in you by His power. You ever need strength? You ever need steadfastness? You ever feel yourself getting weak? You ever feel like you want to give up? Where is the resource for strength and steadfastness? Colossians 1:9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That you might be strengthened with the power of God so that you can attain to the place of staying with it and staying patient. We can go on and on. There's so many in the Word of God. Can you see with me, just the verses I've read, how much the Lord emphasizes His own power in everyday Christian matters? I'll give you one more. Anybody here look forward to heaven? Would you raise your hand? Do you ever find a joy in your heart as you contemplate your future? Does it ever seem to you sometimes, now I know, there are times even after you've been saved that heaven can seem almost unreal to you. Anybody who can't say that, you don't know anything about real spiritual experience. There are times that you say, oh Lord, help me. These things don't seem as real to me as they should be. But then there are times you almost feel like you could step across a little line and be there with Him. Now I want to ask you, where does the hope of salvation come from? How is it that you get to enjoy heaven, though you've never seen it? There's a sense in which you enjoy it and look forward to it. How is it explained? Romans 15:13, listen to this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you the enjoyment of your inheritance. His power. So I say tonight this, the true church can only be explained by the power of God. Why? Because its membership can only be explained by the power of God. The only reason you have Christians is because of the power of God. Your salvation is because of His power. He raised you from the dead. Your provision is because of His power. The ongoing change in your life is because of His power. The fact you stay in faith and you're kept in faith and kept is by the power of God. The everyday things that go on in your life, His giving you grace in your weaknesses, Him giving you grace in your sufferings, the fact that you understand the Scriptures and long to know them better and long to walk with the Lord, the fact that you desire to do good and to do acts of faith, the fact that sometimes you know that strength and that steadfastness and that stickability, the fact that you can enjoy heaven though you haven't been there yet, all of that, you see, even to the day that you're glorified one day in His presence, the Scripture ties it all to the power of God. The church can only be explained by God's power because its people can only be explained by God's power. But not only is that true because of the church's membership, the true church is explained by the power of God because of its message. Where else is God's power put on display? God's power is put on display in the message that we preach, in the word that we've been given, in the word that we share. Now, don't expect the whole world to recognize that. Most of the world is going to think that the message you've been given is foolishness. The only people who will think differently are people who are being saved through it. And those people who are being saved, those people who are coming to Christ, they realize something. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Richard, when did you come to Christ? I was 16 years old. I was at a youth camp. How did you come to Christ? Wasn't a concert, wasn't a clown, wasn't a fireworks display, wasn't somebody driving a tank up on stage or riding a motorcycle into an auditorium or riding in on an elephant or parachuting down from the sky. preacher by the name of Michael Gott preached Jesus. And that day my eyes were opened. No doubt it was a hot day, Palacios, Texas. Wind was blowing off of the bay. No doubt in my mind there were some kids dead asleep. They thought it was the biggest waste of time they'd ever been exposed to, waiting for dinner or the volleyball game to come after. But to me, it was the power of God. And I've never been the same since. The message we preach is the power of God unto salvation if we preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We met with the power of God in the message we heard. But you see, the message, we weren't saved by signing off on a message, were we? The message told us of a person. We were saved by this person. And in the preaching of the gospel, I met Jesus Christ. I heard Him. That's what the language of the book of Ephesians uses. If you've heard Him, I didn't hear Him with my ears, I heard Him in my heart. Through the message preached. 1 Corinthians 1:22 puts it this way, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Oh, when I heard Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, I met Him. In meeting Him, I met the power of God and I met in Him the wisdom of God. You see, the true church, you look at it, its membership can only be explained by the power of God. The true church is going to be busy preaching the gospel, and that gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. And that message tells us of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to meet Him is to meet with the power of God and the wisdom of God. But we can say it even further. The true church will magnify the power of God, listen, in its methodology. Not only will you see the power of God in its membership and in its message, you'll see the power of God in how it goes about doing things. What do you mean? 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I didn't come and put on a personal show trying to overwhelm with my secular knowledge, and the Apostle Paul could have done that. I just simply preached the gospel message. And as a result, the work of the Spirit of God, the power of God, you see, was put on display. I got something in the mail when I got back to the office. "You are invited to a special leaders gathering with blank." I won't use the name. "Senior pastor of local church. Here's what all church leaders are being asked to gather for. Here are the three topics that will be touched on. Number one, using hot topics of the culture to reach the unchurched." By the way, I want you to just do something. Go back in church history. Read the Puritans. Read the men of God that God used to shake this nation and other nations. And see if they ever used the language of reaching the unchurched. You know why they didn't use that language? Because they assumed if you are unchurched, you are what? Unsaved. And so for them, it wasn't about reaching the unchurched, it was about reaching the unsaved. And they didn't shy away from using that language because they didn't mind saying there are saved people and there are lost people. Second topic, preaching creatively for life change. And it seems these days that that's what it's all about. It's just about helping people change their lives. And what we need, as you well know, is not people to change their lives. We need for the Lord to change lives. And then the last one was turning summer blockbusters into super summer baptisms. I've got a great strategy of taking the latest movies that are coming out and then using the movie as a launching pad for a message. Is there a movie called Too Fast, Too Furious, something like that? Too Furious, Too Fast? Too Fast, Too Furious for me, because I don't know what it's called. But anyway, and then you build a message from that. Matrix, whatever it is. And you build a message from that. And down below that, how this church baptized over 350 people in one summer weekend. So they're going to tell us how to do it. How to baptize 350 people in one summer weekend. You know, I wonder, when you're using all that sort of thing, how can anyone's confidence be in the fact that God changed me? Where is there a dependence upon the foolishness of the message preached? Where is the dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel message? In the very way, Paul said, you know what? I avoided doing things in a way that I could say one day, you were won by the cleverness of men. I carried out the ministry in such a way that when you look back, you would have to say, it was the foolishness of the message preached in the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. True church will be known by a simplicity of methodology. Not only that, another way you'll see the power of God in the true church, its members, its message, its methods, you'll see the power of God in the true church in its ministers. I mean, the ministers are explained by the power of God. By ministers, I don't just mean pastors. I mean us. And the people who minister the Word of God. Colossians 1:29, Paul writes, "And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." I labor, I strive, I work according to His power. 1 Corinthians 4:19, I love this. There were people criticizing the Apostle Paul, talking about what they knew and he didn't and all this sort of thing. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what he writes there. Look over there. Look at verse 1. It says, "In working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God." And he says, here's how we commended ourselves as servants of God. Here's how you were able to see us as servants of God. He says in verse 4, "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the Word of truth." What does he say? "In the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." You've seen us in every imaginable circumstance. And one of the things he mentions is you've seen us operate in the power of God. There ought to be something about us, Christian, that when people view our ministry, they say, you know, that really can only be explained by the power of God. So, in our membership, the power of God. Our message, the power of God. Our methodology, the power of God. In the ministers themselves, they're striving, they're working, their labor, the power of God. Let me mention one other thing. In our motive, it's all about the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "In my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Verse 5, "that your faith," here's why, "so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Why do we ask you to believe? Why do we ask you to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we gave a good talk? Because we can keep up with the best of the philosophers of our day? Because we have great shows there? Great entertainment there? Because it'll give you something to do? Because it'll give you a place to belong? No, we ask you to believe because what we preach and declare is God's Word. Brought to you, if indeed you'll be saved, brought to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, He takes the message and applies it to your life in such a way. You know you need Christ. So that when you believe, you won't say it was a great talk or a great entertainment or because I wanted to belong or because they had to have this there or that there. No! But because the Spirit of God took the message of Christ, brought it home to my heart, I saw I was lost and I looked to Jesus. Oh, my faith is resting on the power of God. This is the true church. The Christian is explained by the power of God. The true church is explained by the power of God. There's something else we can add. I'm just about done. You'll know a false church because it denies the power of God. Not by its form, not even necessarily by its words, but by its living. How does a false church deny the power of God? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now note, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. What does he mean? He means there's always been, but in the last of the last days, you will see the church exist in such a state that it will accommodate all the kinds of sins that have just been mentioned. It will hold to a form of godliness, but it will deny the power of godliness. What does he mean? Listen, where God is really at work, lives change. People are changed. So that you can look at their lives and say, you know what? These common men turn the world upside down. Who are these fishermen? Who are these Galileans? Who are these ignorant men? And read through the book of Acts. The world turned upside down by common people. How? The power of God. Their lives were different. People got saved. I mean, one day they're crying for the crucifixion of Jesus. The next day, they're losing family and jobs and lands and all sorts of things to be identified with Him. What happened? The power of God. Someone was saved. And a false church denies the power of God by accommodating its ministry to the sins of the age. By saying you can follow Jesus and hold on to all of your sins at the same time. Now I close very quickly, four observations. If you look back with me in Acts 2:43. Observation number one, the power of God can and should be recognized. Can and should be recognized. It says in verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. They recognized, you know what? The Lord is doing something here. He's at work here. Why do you feel a sense of awe? Why do you feel a sense of reverence for God? Because you realize He's at work. You know what? God is dishonored when He's at work and we don't recognize it. Beloved, I want you to understand. I hope you see this. I hope I'm not wrong in what I see. I believe God is at work in a mighty way around this place. I believe that. Do you recognize that? And do you honor him for that? Do you thank him for that? Are you sort of in awe? Realizing, you know what, there's something the Lord's doing, perhaps in your family, perhaps in your own life. Something God is doing in me that is not explained by me, and you stand in awe of what he's doing in you. He's dishonored when he's at work and we don't recognize it. They recognized it. And he's dishonored when we do recognize his work, but we take it lightly. We assume it just has to be this way. For example, I delight in saying, I rejoice in saying, you know what, we've got a church with a great unity. We do. But you know what? There are lots of places that are not that unified. Does God owe this to us? Don't you think we ought to be thankful? What is he doing in your family? Do you just take it for granted? Do you just think it's like that with every family? Surely we don't think we earned it. We realize it's grace and mercy, don't we? Shouldn't we give him thanks? They were in awe. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? Because they knew God was at work. The power of God can and should be recognized. Second observation, the power of God should be the only explanation for our ministry. I asked it earlier, I'll ask it again. How do you explain these common people turning the world upside down? How do you explain the church? And this has happened not just in the book of Acts, you find it all throughout church history. How do you explain that in the greatest times of persecution, the church just kept growing? How do you explain that? How do you explain the church continuing to exist to our own day when if you go back in church history, I mean, there were some dark days in the church's history, yet God preserved his church. We're standing here tonight preaching the same truths that were preached 2,000 years ago. How has this come this far? You know how? The power of God. Now, let's ask, how do you explain this church? Can it be explained by something other than the power of God? How do you explain your life? How do you explain what's going on in your family? Wherever there's true ministry, it can only be explained by the power of God. And that's all we want, isn't it? I know you agree with me. I don't want anything we can manufacture. I don't want anything we can manufacture. What we want is what only God can do. That's what we want. Third observation. Wherever the power of God is not needed, you don't have the true church of God. And mark it down, there are many things people substitute for God's power. Methods, techniques, programs, entertainments, in most cases, are all a cover for the fact that the power of God is absent. And something I've seen over the years is if it's really God, you can't duplicate it. Don't get me wrong, God works in similar ways. Wherever His Word is honored and His Son is honored, you'll see similar works accomplished by God. But there is no duplicating what God did in one place. I've heard John MacArthur talk about it. People go to Grace Church and say, how did all this happen? How can we do it? There's no way to do it. He can't even explain it to you. He can't go back and say, now here's what you do step one, and here's what you do step two, and here's what... Why? Because God did it. And there's no way to duplicate it. So that as soon as somebody says, come to our seminar and we'll show you how you can have 350 baptisms in one summer weekend, guess what? Guess who does that? I mean, look at, they could have sold something. They had 3,000 converted on one day. Follow us, let me show you how to have 3,000 converts. I mean, Peter could have had a racket, couldn't he? Selling the 3,000 salvation sermon right here. 10 cents a copy. You know what? The next time they preached, they didn't have 3,000. Sometimes they preached, they didn't have but a couple. You know why? You don't control the work of the Holy Spirit. Something God does can't be duplicated. But, and here's my last thought, wherever the need for God's power is recognized, you'll have humility. You'll have a recognition of His sovereignty. You'll have prayer. You'll have a reliance on His appointed means, the Word of God. And you'll have joy in the fruit. Because when people are saved and lives are changed, you have the knowledge that it's not because of you. Something a lot greater than that. It's because of God. And you actually had the unimaginable privilege of getting to work with Him. What a joy that is. Let's bow our heads together, please. We said tonight the Christian can only be explained by the power of God. I want to ask you, my friend, how about you? Can you go back in your life to that time when God took His Word in hand? And in a sense, He slew you with it so that He could raise you with it. He showed you your lostness and then showed you His Son. And who knows, maybe even for somebody, tonight is that night. When in your heart you see your need to call out to Christ, would you ask Him to be merciful to you and to save you? And then will you own Him publicly? And then, believer, every believer in this place, may we give the Lord thanks. And may we desire in our lives and in this church only that which can be explained by Him. Be satisfied with nothing less than only that which can be explained by Him. Father in heaven, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for Your power. Thank You, Lord, that You're at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.